In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to remind some of you about maybe a painful experience from your youth. Have you ever noticed the way young people are when they're maybe attracted or interested in somebody of the opposite sex? You know, it's too big of a thing to actually go and talk to that person. So you know what they do? They get somebody else to go in their place. And, you know, guys, they call this their wingman. I'm not sure what girls call this. But what they'll do is they'll have their wingman go and say, you know, dumb questions like, so do you like anybody, say, as, you know, more than a friend? And then, you know, if that doesn't take, then they'll get, well, you know, what do you think of my friend Jimmy, huh? You know, it's crazy, right? But this is what they do. And the problem is they don't want to just go to the person because they can't possibly cope with the rejection. I hope I didn't make anybody uncomfortable there with that. Anyway, out of fear, young people will do this. They insist on having a friend go in their place. And as crazy as that sounds, I want to tell you today that mankind does something like this with the Almighty. I mean, the biblical term for the person who runs interference between God and man is called a mediator. Before the fall, you will recall, God walks in the Garden of Eden and talks with man. And there's no shame, there's no problem, everything is great. But as soon as the fall into sin, everything's destroyed. The next time God comes to walk in the garden with man, Adam and Eve go run and hide. They don't want to be in the presence of God. They're afraid of him. And they're really ashamed of themselves because they're sinners. And that fear of God, not the good kind where we, you know, respect God, but that terror of God has been passed down through generations. Even God's chosen people, Israel, were afraid when God came down to talk to them as a nation. And this story is talked about in the Torah, in the Old Testament here. This event happens at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. God's presence descends on the mountain with a thick darkness. Thunder, lightning, smoke cover the peak. The sight's so awful, the people tremble. They keep their distance. They don't want to even touch the mountain. So they say to Moses, you talk to God. Don't have him talk to us, because if he does, surely we'll die. And so Moses is Israel's mediator. He runs interference. He's the go-between between God and the people of Israel, because they can't bear to speak with him directly. And this event at Sinai is historic. It's referenced in our passage for this morning, and our reading for this morning is from Deuteronomy 18. Here Moses is referring to what happens at Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai is also called Horeb, and that's what he calls it here in Deuteronomy. Because Moses here explains how another prophet would soon be taking his place. This is just before they enter the promised land, and so Moses is letting them know another mediator will be coming along. Here's what he said. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So just before he says these words, he's telling them that, you know, another prophet is coming, but he's also warning them. It's in the context of warning them about what they're going to be facing in the promised land. They're going to encounter all kinds of Gentiles with their false religious practices, wicked religious practices, really, and their false gods. Moses warns the people, don't participate in any of these ceremonies, don't get involved in any of it. And specifically, I mean, the worst case example of this is that there's even child sacrifice going on that he talks about. But much more commonly would be things like necromancy, mediums, spirits, people trying to communicate with the dead, get answers, fortune telling, that sort of thing. And Moses warns about these things. God calls these things detestable. Moses warns about them, and then he proclaims, the Lord's going to be sending you another prophet. Now, it may seem like that has nothing to do with sending a prophet, but actually there's a relationship between these two things. You see, the pagans living in the promised land had many ways of attempting to get in touch with God or the infinite or some sort of spiritual connection. They had this necromancy, right? This is where they think they can communicate with the dead and get answers, that sort of thing. They had these mediums who claimed to talk with the spirits. And they had people who would interpret signs and omens pretending to know the future. But God tells the chosen people through his prophet, this is not how you will communicate with God. You're not going to find wisdom this way. You're not going to get knowledge this way. This isn't how you know where God's will. Instead, God says, I'll give you something much more certain if you want to know my will. I'll give you a prophet. And that prophet will be a mouthpiece for God. He will speak, and you will know what God would have you know. All these other diviners, these fortune tellers with their attempts to have contact with the divine, they are groping around in the dark. But the Lord's prophet, he will have direct access to the Lord's will. He would be the Lord's mouthpiece, and what he said would be indeed the word of the Lord. So the role of the prophets would be so important that God here in Deuteronomy, speaking through arguably one of the greatest prophets, Moses, instructs the people as to how they should receive his successor. The Lord said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And then God adds this threat. He says, whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, God threatens that if anybody ignores this prophet, the one whose words I'm giving him my words, you ignore him, you're going to have to deal with me. And the imagery again is back to Sinai and this terrifying thought of this God who's up there and unapproachable on the mountain. And then, just so no one tries to set themselves up as a prophet, God also warns, if anyone presumes to speak in his name, he says something that the Lord hasn't given him to say, or if somebody starts prophesying in the name of another God, he says, let that person be put to death. This passage has a couple of very stern warnings for us, and general things that we find in Scripture that are just amplified here. The first is quite simple and obvious, and that is that God will not be mocked. The mediator between God and men is for our sake, not for his. And if this mediator is ignored, it's the same thing as ignoring him. It's correct, of course, to talk about our God as a loving God, a kind God, a patient God. But we do well to remember that being a loving God is not the same thing as being a pushover. God is patient and kind and full of mercy and grace. But all of this is to say that he's willing to receive humble and repentant sinners. But those sinners, on the other hand, who will not repent, who remain in their sin and even close their eyes to the Lord's word, are not going to just somehow be simply let off the hook. Those who ignore the word of the Lord and willfully go their own way will get what their deeds deserve. And here, the prophet is very clear. The Lord is very clear through the prophet that he's talking about punishment, damnation. And this is as true today as it was then. And that's why one of the first things we do whenever we gather together in this place is we remind ourselves that we're sinners and we confess our sins and we're very upfront about this. We stand as sinners in need of forgiveness. This is the first thing we do when we gather in God's name. And we do that before then we listen to the word of the Lord. And we meditate on the word of the Lord. And we listen to it not merely to learn interesting facts, but to shape our lives by this, to let God's word run in us and work through us and shape our thinking and affect the way we live. This is how God communicates with us today, through his word. It's written in the Holy Scriptures, spoken by his disciples, but just as it was then, so it is now. Anyone who ignores his word will be judged by the Lord. Now, the second warning that this passage gives us is that false prophecy, it has to do with false prophecy and false prophets. It's interesting today, it always gets me when you read the Bible, you read this ancient literature, this text is roughly 3,000 years old, and yet the things it describes and the people that are in it, the same kind of people you meet today, same kinds of sins, same kinds of struggles, same kinds of temptations. Moses warns the people about these necromancers, mediums, those who claim to communicate with the dead. And here we are, 3,000 years later, in a place where fortune-telling, palm reading, you know, having your readings done according to the stars or having them done according to your palm or tarot cards or whatever, all that stuff's available. I looked it up online. The closest one's in Richardson. Don't go. At any rate, it's right there. You know, it hasn't gone away. You flip through the channels at night on the TV or surf the internet, you can find all of this stuff available. All of it, tarot cards, astrology, sorcery, witchcraft, all these practices are just these sad attempts to get, you know, information from the divine or information from the dead, or maybe to have some sort of spiritual experience or get the inner know. God condemns these evil practices then, and the condemnation stands today. Of course, I hope none of you would be so foolish as to even dabble with any of this stuff. But if you are, of course, you need to stop. Let me be clear. You need to stay clear of these things altogether, have nothing to do with them. And in fact, if you know anybody, if you have friends or somebody who makes way too big a deal over this stuff, horoscopes or any of that, you need to warn them. These things aren't getting you closer to God or revealing what God wants. They are getting you further away from Him. God has not communicated with us in some vague and magical way. Instead, He has clearly revealed Himself to us through His words recorded in the Bible. And if you want to know what the Almighty thinks about something, you can go there to learn. Now, I said that this text is, and pointed out, now, there's a couple of things that this warns us against, right? About the false dealings and how God will not be mocked. But this passage does more, though, than just simply warn us and threaten people who disobey. In fact, this text also offers up hope and promise, and it also offers us redemption by directing us to Jesus. Because you see, although this passage is referring indeed to the successors of Moses and to the prophets in general, it also speaks of one prophet in particular. Hear again what Moses said. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet among your own brothers. You must listen to him." The disciples of our Lord Jesus understood perfectly well to whom this passage was referring. In fact, faithful Jews in this day were looking for this prophet that Moses had talked about. And in the days of Jesus, they incorrectly guessed that this might be John the Baptist. Do you remember what they said to him? They asked him, "Are you the prophet?" Not a prophet, or, you know, "Are you a prophet?" They said, "Are you the prophet?" In other words, "Are you this one that Moses told us would be coming?" He says, of course, it is not. Likewise, these words sound familiar to us, and Peter, James, and John couldn't have missed what this is talking about because they saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But you remember what was said. There God appears and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And here Moses says, "God will raise one up from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." This passage, Deuteronomy 18, is cited two more times in the New Testament, both times in the book of Acts, as being fulfilled in Christ, as though he is this prophet, of course, that Moses foretold. And the first time is when Peter preaches in a sermon that Jesus is the prophet whom God has raised up from among his own brothers. And then Stephen does the same thing in the sermon preached at his martyrdom. The authors of the New Testament understood correctly that this prophecy of Moses was fulfilled to a lesser extent by many prophets, people who had come afterward, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, and all these others who spoke the word of God. But this prophecy also is ultimately fulfilled by the one who was and is the Son of God. He too spoke the word of God, but spoke with such authority and clarity that those who heard him were amazed. That's the point of the gospel reading for today. Jesus speaks in the synagogue and they say, "Who is this that speaks with such authority? Even commands the unclean spirits and they obey him." You know, this way that Jesus speaks is also, this contrast in him with the prophets is also captured memorably by that opening line of the book of Hebrews, of course, which says, "In many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." It's a reminder that in Jesus we have the greatest of all prophets, one who speaks clearly the will of his Father. But in addition to speaking God's word, Christ is also the greatest of all mediators. St. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And when he wrote this, he was not referring simply to the mediating Christ had done by, you know, communicating with us, by speaking and preaching and that sort of thing. But he's talking about the greater work of mediating that he has done by appeasing God's wrath. God sent his Son into the world not simply to speak, but to take away that very thing that separated man from and God in the first place, but to deal with the problem of sin. It is our sin that causes us to be afraid of God, and rightly so. For we who are sinful and unrighteous can hardly stand before he who is perfect and holy. But God knew that our sin would forever separate us from him, so when man fell, he devised a way to reconcile us to himself. He sent his Son into the world, into the flesh, to be one of us, to live as our perfect substitute. He, Jesus, would go in our place. And where we have failed to be innocent, he did not. He lived a perfect life for us. And when the time was right, he laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice of atonement. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ Jesus, not counting men's sins against them. All of this is so he could repair what was broken. With Christ's reconciliation, he could bring things back to the way he intended it to be, between creator and creature. Because Christ is our mediator and our trust is in him, our sins are removed. We have forgiveness. And one day we will stand before our God without any shame, without any guilt, and without any fear. We will be his people. He will be our God, and we will dwell with him forever in the kingdom. We who believe know that Christ is the prophet promised by Moses, but more than that, we know him as our mediator. And if we want to know how our God feels about us, we need only look to the life and the teaching of our mediator. Through Jesus Christ, God has spoken loud and clear. He loves us. He forgives us, and he wants us to stay with him forever. Amen. Let's stand now and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed.